There is at least one person here this afternoon that has heard me speak on what I have on my heart already at one point not too long ago, but I feel the burden of it on my heart for myself and for all of us. So could we turn, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 2. John's Gospel, chapter 2. To the marriage in Cana of Galilee. Just a short thought or two on this incident, which is the first miracle or the first sign that Jesus did in John's Gospel. A very interesting study as to the miracles in John's Gospel. We aren't going to go into that now, but they have an unusual connection. But here we find that it says in chapter 2, verse 1, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine." Stop there for a moment. Wine in the Word of God, as I suppose most of us know, speaks of natural joy or earthly joy. And how many times, perhaps, in your life and mine, we get to the point where we say, there is no joy. We live in an age of entitlement, or at least we think we have entitlement. In reality, we aren't entitled to anything. First of all, as lost sinners before God, we deserve nothing but eternal judgment. And then as believers, are we really entitled to anything? No. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, but that is through the goodness of God. And the hymn expresses it well when it says, "Trembling we had hoped for mercy, some lone place within his door. But the crown, the throne, the mansion, all were ready long before." But perhaps we have come to feel that we are entitled to joy. And here at this wedding, it is evident that it wasn't that they were totally without wine at the beginning. No, they'd had some wine, but it had run out. And that is the way with wine in the natural sense. It gives us joy for a while. Earthly pleasures give us joy. Things of this world give us joy. But if they are not, if we don't have that new wine, that old wine runs out. But looking at it for the moment, from the vantage point of you and me as believers, perhaps we say in our Christian lives, we have no joy. And sometimes it becomes a real problem. I have heard so many say to me, "But I wasn't happy. I wasn't getting this. I wasn't getting that." And all the rest of it. And we start blaming circumstances and perhaps blaming others, which may have something to do with it. There is a responsibility on your part and mine to be a help to others. But at the same time here, we find that when the mother of the Lord Jesus comes to him, she is expecting something. They have no wine. It would have been relatively easy, we say it with all reverence for the Lord Jesus, immediately to said, "Oh, have you run out of wine? Well, all right, no problem." Sometimes people have that same difficulty in this world. And they go to someone who perhaps has wealth and they say, "We don't have this, or we don't have that, please supply it. You have plenty. Supply it. But we notice here that the answer of the Lord Jesus seems at first glance to be a little abrupt. He doesn't even address his mother as mother. It's interesting that on the cross, he refers to her as his mother. He addresses John and he says, "Son, behold thy mother." He doesn't say, "Behold this woman." But here, when she comes to him in the character of a suppliant, wanting that which speaks of joy, the Lord says, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" In verse 4. "Mine hour is not yet come." May I say to your heart and mine that that, I believe, speaks a wealth of information, a wealth on the one hand of encouragement, but on the other hand of gentle rebuke. That is, if your heart and mine is set on joy in our lives, I say it with all authority on the Word of God, you and I are going to be disappointed. Because as Don quoted this morning from one of the, I think it was a prisoner in Colorado, he said to another prisoner, "It is not about us. And Christianity is ultimately not about us." The Lord Jesus, in a gentle way, is teaching that here. And yet, if we are not careful, we twist the real truth of Christianity around to make it seem as if it is about us. Do we not have a right to expect this and that and the other thing from Christianity? Do we not have a right to expect the joy that should be ours? Carry it one step further. Do we not have a right, someone says, to expect that the local assembly will provide refreshment and encouragement and good teaching and good fellowship and help when I need it? And as our brother has been bringing out, the gentle washing of my feet in the right way when I need it? Thank God for the local assembly. Thank God for brothers and sisters who care. Thank God for that love which exists, and we had that in the reading this morning. Thank God for those who are able to be a help to us in every way, for happy fellowship, for joy that results from the ministry of God's Word to suit our needs. But I say to your heart and mine, if I come, whether it is to the Lord himself or whether it is to the local assembly or other believers or wherever it might be, and say, "I have no wine, I have to have it. Lord, give it to me." I say the Lord, in a gentle way, is going to carry my thoughts to a higher plane. But then the woman, the mother, and it says his mother in verse 5, "His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." And I say that to your heart and mind this afternoon. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Oh, but I don't know whether that will make me happy. I don't know whether that is what I want. You know, I've said this before, but if we were to go on a few chapters in John here, we would find a verse that says, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine." And I have used this illustration before, but I have some very good friends to whom if I were to go and say, "Will you do me a favor?" I know they would say, "By all means, just tell me what it is and I'll do it." I know some whose answer would be like that, and probably you do too. But I also have a few other friends to whom, if I made that request, there would be a somewhat cautious and guarded, "What is it?" With the distinct idea that when they knew what it was, then they would decide whether they could do it or not. And that is not altogether wrong, because sometimes I might make a request that would be out of order or perhaps something that was unreasonable for them to do. I hope not, but it certainly could happen. I say to your heart and mine, if we approach the Lord in that way, we will never know the Lord's will for our lives. I cannot go to the Lord and say, Lord, show me your will so that I can mull it over a little bit and then decide whether I'll do it or not. No. The words of the Lord's mother were, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And I say to your heart and mind, that is the Lord's message for you and for me today. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Many years ago, our brother Harry Hayhoe used to remind us that obedience and happiness go together. Not that we obey in order to be happy, but that is the pathway of obedience. And so she realized that if there were going to be any blessing, whatever it was that the Lord Jesus said, that was the thing that needed to be done. So what happens? It does not immediately look as if the wine is forthcoming, because the command to the servants there in verse 6 is, and there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And I suppose that those water pots, this is one application, others may have a different thought, but I have thought of these water pots as speaking of you and of me as believers. And there are different degrees of the water, which we've already heard speaks of the Word of God. There are different amounts of water in each believer according to our diligence and our upbringing and so on. But what is the command to the servants? Fill the water pots with water in verse 7. Fill the water pots with water. And I say to you and to me, that is God's command for you and to me in these last days. By any standard, we are living in difficult days. And as we heard this morning, we are very thankful for the liberty we have in countries like the United States and Canada and others in the world where we can come together freely like this, where we can meet together without fear of outward persecution and so on. But the devil is overactive today, seeking to destroy anything that speaks of the name of Christ. He is working very hard to, it's the word I want, demoralize, perhaps describes it best, the saints of God. Yes, he's working hard in outward and very, very active persecution in some lands. He's working in other ways in certain places by the inroads of the power of Satan with false religions, and we're getting that here too. But he is demoralizing the people of God in such a way as to bring so many problems and difficulties into our lives that, well, it reminds me of a dear brother, and this is many, many years ago, who, when his wife said something about, "Are you going to meeting tonight, dear?" And I happened to be in that home. This was years ago when I was in university. And his answer was something like this. He was a dear brother gathered to the Lord's name. He was having trouble. His work was very stressful and he had some health problems. He said, "I'm having enough trouble earning a living, let alone go to any meeting." And I don't think he quite meant it the way it came out, because as it happened, I don't take credit for it, but I talked him into going to meeting. But he did go. But he was feeling the stress and strain, the difficulties of the way. And this is nothing new. You will remember that when the children of Israel were almost through the desert, in Numbers, I think it's chapter 21, it says the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. What's the answer? Fill the water pots with water. Ah, why? The Lord didn't immediately tell them what the end was. There had to be faith. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. There has to be faith that the Lord is going to bless. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. What's the result? Then the Lord simply says now, in verse 8, the servants in verse 7 fill the water pots with water. They fill them up to the brim. They were obedient. And then the Lord says in verse 8, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. Again, there had to be the exercise of faith on the part of those servants. They couldn't say, but Lord, water, this is only water. No, they had taken to heart what Mary said to them. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. I say to each one here, and there are some young people here, a good many young people, and we're glad to see you. Fill the water pots with water. Fill it on your own. Get into the Word of God on your own. And if I may say, get into the written ministry that we have. It doesn't matter how much you read. But read something along with the Word of God. Read the Word of God first. Form your thoughts on it. But then read something on it. And you'll often find that there will be another dimension that's opened up to you. Sure, it takes time. Sure, it's difficult. Sure, Satan will do everything possible to say, but you don't have time. You have to do this and that and the other thing. I don't want to be flippant or tread on anybody's toes, but take a little time that you might spend on Facebook and read some written ministry. Is that a fair comment from someone that isn't on Facebook? Is that okay to say that? I say it very kindly, and I'm not saying not to be on Facebook. But read the Word of God, and you will find that as it happened here, when they bear to the governor of the feast, and he tasted the wine. Whoa, he says, this is something. Usually, men bring the new wine first, and then when people have gotten a little bit under their belt, they won't notice so much when it's old wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. The new wine is what keeps us going. The new wine is what we need today, because the old wine, so to speak, are the things of nature, and they do bring pleasure. The pleasures of sin for a season, it says. And I don't mean that all the pleasures in this world have to do with sin. I didn't used to like that verse in 1 John that says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Ouch. One thing to love the world, or not to love the world, but another thing to have it, the things that are in the world, but they only bring pleasure for a little time. They don't bring lasting pleasure, and I'm not saying don't enjoy the good things God has given you. I remember well, many years ago, our late brother Clifford Brown was in our home, and we were eating a good meal. My mother was a good cook. And someone at the table said to him, what does it mean, Brother Brown, when it says in Timothy that he giveth us all things richly to enjoy? He looked down at his plate and he said, well, he said, I think this is one of the things he meant. And I think he was right. It was good to enjoy that food. God had given it to us. And so there are the good things that God gives us in this world. And they're wonderful. But they don't last. But the things to do with Christ, the new wine, it lasts. And I'm parroting someone, and some here will recognize the source. This isn't word for word. But I say to your heart and mine, and I mentioned it a few minutes ago, that we are going through many trials and difficulties in these last days. Personal problems, work-related problems, education-related problems, family problems, assembly problems, you name it. Sometimes you say, I've got them all. I say to your heart and mine, it's worth going through any kind of difficulty that the Lord puts you and me through in order to see something more of Christ. It's worth going through anything in order to have a taste of that new wine. And as the brother who wrote the remarks that I'm parroting said, and it lasts. It lasts.